Living by the Word. The question is asked in Ezekiel 33 verse 10, how should we then live? This is a good question, is it not? Jesus himself gives us the answer in Matthew 4 verse 4, where he states, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now here Jesus asks us to imitate his example of living by the Word. It's been said that the health of the church depends on its feeding on Scripture. You see, Scripture is the foundation of the church, and the church is a guardian of the Scriptures. Now when the church is strong in health, the light of Scripture shines bright. When the church is sick, Scripture is corroded by neglect. As a rule, the way the Scripture is being treated parallels the condition of the church. Now, my dear friends, it's no secret that God's people are languishing, and we're in this condition because the church has been and is being fed junk food. All types of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the health of God's church, and for this reason, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of genuine preaching of the Word of God continues to run rampant in many quarters of the church. I believe this is a fulfillment of Amos 8 verse 11, which says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, in describing the Protestant churches in her day, aptly portrays the condition in many of our churches today. She says, the Bible has been robbed of its power, and the results are seen in the lowering of the tone of spiritual life. Now, in the sermons preached from many pulpits of today, there is not that divine manifestation which awakens the conscience and brings life to the soul. The hearers cannot say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Luke 24:32. There are many who are crying out for the living God and longing for the divine presence. Philosophical theories or literary essays, however brilliant, cannot satisfy the heart. The assertions and inventions of men are of no value. And let the Word of God speak to the people. Let those who have heard only traditions and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him whose word can renew the soul unto everlasting life. My friends, Jesus prescribed a cure for the spiritual malady when he states that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 verse 4. Now if we heed his counsel, it will not only satisfy our spiritual hunger, but will also help to prevent the kind of famine for the word that the prophet Amos predicted. When he stated, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Precious friends, living by the Word of God is the only means by which we can face Satan's end-time deceptions. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that Adventism is caught in a crossfire of attacks from the liberal left, which operates within the church organization, and the independent right, which often operates from without by establishing organizations and structures of their own. However, of the two, bear in mind this statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, where it says, we have far more to fear from within than from without. That's from First Selected Messages, page 122. Departing from the Word could very well represent Satan's end-time attempt to use intellectual philosophy or theories to undermine the established doctrines of our faith. And such a situation highlights the urgent need for living by the Word of God. During Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the enemy confronted him with subtle reinterpretations of God's Word, calculated to generate doubts and to deceive. 4,000 years earlier, Eve faced the same kind of philosophical speculation on the Word of the Lord when Satan appeared to her in the Garden of Eden. Instead of living by the Word, she chose to dally with the enemy's suggestions. And in the end, her human mind proved no match for the mind of this fallen angel, Lucifer. But it was a different story with Jesus when confronted with Satan's intellectual philosophy or misleading arguments. He refused to yield. Instead, he pointed to the plain reading of the Word. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, this method is the only effective way to respond to the devil's well-planned strategy to deceive. My dear friends, Satan has an end-time strategy. It is Satan who is masterminding the skepticism towards the foundational doctrines that the Holy Spirit revealed to the pioneers of this church of Bible prophecy. It is the enemy of souls that has subtly caused our people to be uncertain of their true identity as God's end-time church and their true mission of proclaiming the three angels' messages and preparing a people for the Savior's second coming. Now, this loss of identity and mission has resulted in a paralysis and death of the churches and institutions that have come under the sway of the enemy's deceptive influences. Then, in another deceptive attempt to bring about a false revival, the enemy is suggesting a reformation along the lines of the daughters of fallen Babylon. What these dear brethren overlook is that they are building their theological house on shifting sand. And unless they build on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and the Bible, theirs will be like the house in Christ's parable, which states the rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Matthew 7, verse 27. Now, with this end-time deception surely coming, yes, even at our door, should we not clearly understand what living by the Word of God involves? My friends, Seventh-day Adventists have found our identity in the sacred pages of Scripture, Revelation 14, verse 17, and Revelation 14, verse 12. And Revelation 14, verse 6 has given us our mandate to proclaim the everlasting gospel. In the Bible, we have discovered the will and eternal character of God, as well as His ethical principles for the believers who claim to be His special end-time people. As our bread or food, the Bible has fed us and provided nourishment for our spiritual growth. However, today we're afflicted with theological and biblical malnutrition, which has enfeebled the forward progress of our people in reproducing the character of Jesus in ourselves. So in order to recover from our malnutrition of Christ's character, we must be willing to take the following steps. We must receive what God's Word says. There was a time when Adventists were known as the people of the book. Nearly all our members made a habit of studying the Bible. Today, few of our people even study their Sabbath school lesson, pastors included, let alone taking time to study deeper into God's Word. Very few Adventists even have family worship, and if they do, it consists of reading the morning devotional book and out the door. Friends, how many of us take quality time with our Savior before beginning our daily round of activities? We must feed on the Word. As we study the Bible, we are feasting on the Lord of the Bible, and in receiving life from His Word, we are receiving His very life. My dear friends, what food is to the body, Jesus must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us unless we eat it, unless it becomes a part of our being. You see, a theoretical knowledge of Jesus will do us no good. We must feed upon Him. We must receive Him into our hearts so that His life becomes our life. Feeding on the Word can even make little children grow wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. And under a wise teacher, the Bible brings out a freshness and beauty that attracts and charms the children and young folk. It is like the sun shining upon the earth, giving its brightness and warmth, and yet never exhausted. We must delight in the Bible by reading, studying, hearing, and meditating upon the Scriptures. It's not enough to merely read the Bible. We must enjoy it and testify about it. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 said, "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And David said, "How sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Friends, true Bible study brings the deep contentment that comes from communing with our living Lord, into whose presence the Bible takes us, which is a joy which only His own true disciples know. The Spirit of Prophecy further says that the Word of the living God is not merely written, but spoken. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. And if we realized this, with what awe would we open God's Word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and the contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Infinite One. Friends, we must heed the Word. In the parable of the two builders, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, what distinguishes the wise man from the foolish man was the fact that the wise man not only heard the Word, he also heeded its message. We must receive the Word as a Word of the living God, the Word that is our very life, the Word that is to mold our actions, our words, our thoughts. To hold God's Word as anything less than this is to reject it. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we must be guided by the Bible. In addition to having our individual lives regulated by the Bible, it is so very important to make every decision of our lives based upon the principles found in the Word of God. Every mistake I have ever made was made because of a decision not based upon biblical principles. Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23 states, "When you go, it shall lead you, and when you awaken, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Isaiah 30, verse 21 also tells us, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, This is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." Oh, brothers and sisters, we must have courage to stand for the truth. Our individual spiritual lives depend upon the inspired Word. Our identity and mission as a church depend upon it. Consequently, we must not take a neutral position when the Lord's honor and truth are being jeopardized. With the prospect of an end-time deception before us, we should not be afraid to stand up for the truth, even if we lose our privileges, our opportunities, our positions, our jobs, our families, or even our own lives. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27 and 33. My dear friends, the devil is fostering an ongoing effort to make error cohabitate with truth. And what really is at stake here is salvation. for the choice is between the false doctrines of men and the truth as it is in our dear Savior. Each one of us has a choice to make, a choice between a life consistent with biblical Adventism or a counterfeit fashioned according to the spirit of the world. A choice between resting our faith totally upon the solid foundation of God's revealed Word or another foundation built upon the shifting sand of modern Adventism. Friends, we must choose to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ as revealed in His inspired Word, or whether on our own authority to discount and disregard some parts of the Bible and spirit of prophecy. We need to decide whether to submit our thoughts to be transformed by His Word, or to refuse repentance because of our intellectual arrogance. We must choose whether to be deluded by sophisticated Laodiceanism, which flatters itself that I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, or whether to be enlightened by the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who pleads in His inspired Word, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. In fact, we face the same choice that confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Shall we trust God and obey His inspired Word, or in order to gratify self, distrust God and disobey His revealed Word? This is the life or death choice which confronts each of us today as we face the end time crisis. My friends, once we understand just what is at stake here, as we do hand-to-hand combat with the forces of evil, we must make a commitment to stand for the Word of God. The spirit of prophecy sums up just what standing for the Word is all about. It says, now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when His law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest, and our courage and firmness the most unflinching, to stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. And at this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. That's from Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 136. My friends, the Adventist Church has experienced all types of crises, but it has survived and is still growing in areas of the world where the members, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and leaders still uphold the Bible in the spirit of prophecy. Faithfulness to the Bible has been our strength. It has given power to our preaching and weight to our witness. And in these final days, it is our only safeguard against the delusions of Satan. Sadly, though, at a time when the clock of human history is about to strike midnight, at a time when there is an urgent need for the Bible to shine brightly as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Psalm 119:105, at a time when this is happening, attempts are being made to deviously dim this divine light. Given this fact, we should ask ourselves, what shall we do with this book called the Bible? Shall we receive it as a word of the living God, or shall we doubt it? Will God's church that has been divinely commissioned to lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring, step up to the challenge? The pioneers of this church did so. Will the Adventists of this generation, those who are living at the time of the end of the world, emulate their pioneers by receiving the word of God? Friends, how will you and I respond to this question? How will you answer when you appear before the Lord and He asks you, did you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul? James 1:21. Now, dear friends, as we think about this critical issue of life, let me mention one more reason why you must respond positively. The Bible is the only book that has power to change your life. This is what Peter meant when he said that we are born again by the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. Now consider this. There are people who study philosophy, astronomy, geology, geography, and mathematics. But did you ever hear someone say, "I was an outcast, a wretched drunk, a disgrace to my race, and a nuisance to the world, until I began to study mathematics. And I learned a multiplication table, and then turned my attention to geology, got me a little hammer and knocked off the corners of the rocks, and then studied the formation of the earth. And since that time, I've been happy all the day long. I feel like singing all the time. My soul is full of triumph and peace, and health and blessing have come to my desolate home once more." Did you ever hear a person credit his redemption and salvation from alcohol and sin and vice to the multiplication table or to the science of mathematics or geology? But friends, I can bring you not one person or ten, but people by the thousands and thousands who will tell you, "I was wretched, I was lost, I broke my poor old mother's heart, and I brought my family to poverty. My wife was heart-stricken and dejected. My children fled from the sound of their father's footsteps. I was ruined, reckless, helpless, homeless, hopeless, until I heard the words of the Bible." And that person will tell you every word that fastened on his soul. Maybe it was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," said Jesus. Perhaps it was, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Or it may have been, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He could tell you the very word that saved his soul. And since that word entered his heart, they will tell you that hope has dawned upon their vision, that joy has inspired their heart, and that their mouth is filled with grateful song. They will even tell you that the blush of health has come back to their poor wife's faded cheeks, that the old shadows have vanished from the widows of his desolate home, that his rags have been exchanged for good clothing, that his children run out to meet him when he comes, and that there is bread on his table, fire on his hearth, and comfort in his home. He'll tell you all that, and he will also tell that God's Word, the Bible, has brought about the change. Yes, there is power in God's Word, a power that rests on the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Dear friends, given this fact, will you now receive the Word fully and allow it to change your life? Your decision should not be based on what you've heard me say this morning. Why? Well, because what we most need is this book itself. It is its own best witness and defender. We sometimes try to defend the Bible. It seems like a little dog trying to defend a lion in his cage. And the best thing for us to do is to open the door and let the lion out, and he'll defend himself. And the best thing for us to do is to bring out the Word of God and let the sword of the Spirit prove its own power as it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4, verse 12. Christ's Object Lessons, page 30, says, "The heart that receives the Word of God is not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure, but it is like the mountain stream fed by unfailing springs whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, and the heavy laden." Precious brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all in this together, As we stand on the edge of the Promised Land, I plead with you to join me in receiving the Word with readiness of mind. When pushed by either the liberal left or the independent right to depart from the Word of God as fully inspired, trustworthy, and as the one authoritative guide for Christian belief and practice, let us make a commitment that we will not turn from it to the left or to the right. Instead, let us meditate on it day and night and be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua 1 verses 7 and 8. Now if we thus receive the Word, it will bring peace to our troubled consciences, comfort to our broken hearts, light to our perplexed minds, and strength to our discouraged souls. My dear friends, we have no time to lose. The powers of darkness are working with intense energy, and with stealthy tread, Satan is advancing to take those of us who are now asleep as a wolf taking his prey. We have warnings now which we must give, a work now which we must do, because soon it will be more difficult than we can imagine. Friends, the coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. The great controversy is nearing its end, and every report of calamity by air, sea, or land is a testimony to the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Wars and rumors of wars declare it. Is there not one of us whose heart does not beat with quickened action as we anticipate the great events before us? Friends, the Lord is coming soon. We can hear the footsteps of an approaching God as He comes to punish the world for its sin. And dear friends, you and I are preparing the way for Him by acting our part in getting a people ready for that great day. The end of all things is really at hand. Tornadoes rip across our land, destroying hundreds of homes in one night. Terrorists threaten us day and night. Billions of dollars of flood damage add up. Unremitting blizzards hurl themselves one after another across the plains with up to 95 degrees below zero chill factors, leaving 40-foot drifts of snow in the Dakotas. Mudslides cause death and destruction as gigantic storms pile up one after another in the oceans off our coast to pulverize our land with hurricane-force winds. Rivers that can rise as much as 45 feet in one night, and breaking levees that flood land at the rate of 7 acres per second. 70 to 100 mile per hour winds race down the front range of the Rockies. Oh, friends, only the righteousness of Jesus Christ, received by faith, can breast the storm of unbelievable evil now breaking over the nation and the world. Only the experience of complete holiness, which involves separation from all iniquity, will survive this coming crisis. Dear friends, will you be ready? Will you join me in making a commitment to be found trusting the Word, contending for the Word, upholding the Word, rightly dividing the Word, wrestling with the Word, and testifying about the Word? Oh, I urge you to receive, respect, and spread the message of God's inspired, trustworthy, and authoritative Word. Oh, may God bless our efforts as we move forward in faith, carrying out His commission. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.